This message was recorded April 24, 2022. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now, if you'll please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 22. We hear Jesus say in this first verse, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Or, for what purpose have you left me in this state? Now, I'm going to say this to you. If you can answer that question, you may have a grasp of the gospel, and the gospel may have a grasp of you. However, it's not just intellectual. It has to be in your heart. So because you can give an answer with your mind, when God gives it to us, He puts it in our hearts. Jesus isn't quoting David in Matthew 27:46 when He makes this statement. Rather, David is quoting Jesus 1,000 years before Christ came. David is inspired as a prophet to prophesy our Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verse 1, we have that statement that we spent a couple of weeks talking about. And then in verses 2 through 5, we hear Jesus' complaint being registered and His confession being made. And in verse 6 through 8, which is our text this morning, we hear Jesus compare God's treatment of Israel to Himself. And here's the comparison. Israel, God delivered. Jesus, God did not deliver. So I want you to look with me, please, and why don't we read together verses 4 through 8. Our fathers trusted in Thee. They trusted, and here's what You did. You delivered them. They cried unto You. Already we've been told Jesus cried. And they were delivered. They trusted. Jesus trusted. They were not confounded or disappointed. And then we come to our text. But I, a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out their lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted in the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing that He delighted in him. Do you see the comparison? You delivered Israel. You delivered mere people. You delivered a sinful people. But me, You have left me in this state. Now we don't have any other choice but to discuss this matter where Jesus said, I am a worm. Now nobody likes worms, at least I don't guess they do. I don't particularly care for them. I just assume they'd stay wherever they want to stay and I'll stay where I want to stay. But I don't really have much to do with worms. The form of this particular word appears 39 times in the Old Testament. And I'm going to give you four truths about this worm, and I want you to consider this, please. First of all, worms refer to something corrupted. Worms were in their food at times. In Exodus 16, after God gave the manna, and Moses told them, pick that manna up and eat it today. Do not save it. Eat the manna today. Here's what it says in verse 20 of Exodus 16. Notwithstanding, regardless of what Moses said, they hearkened not to Moses, and some of them left it until morning, and it bred worms, and it stunk. And Moses was angry with them. Worms in the food. Worms in the body. Job said in chapter 7 and verse 5, my flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. I think he's talking about worms were so many of them upon him, eating his decayed skin, that they were like clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. So no matter how you look at this idea of worms, they have something to do with corruption. But they also have something to do, this would be the second thing, they have to do with something that's humiliating. In Deuteronomy 28 and verse 39, it says, thou shalt plant vineyards and dress them. Neither shalt thou drink of the wine, nor gather the grapes. And here's the reason. The worms are going to eat them. You remember Jonah? Jonah rebelled against God, God had a fish swallow him up. Fish spit him out on the bank close to Nineveh. And Jonah was aggravated. He didn't like it because he did not want the gospel to go to the Gentiles, the Ninevites. And so he sat there and God had a gourd to grow up, give him shade. But it's kind of a funny thing. God, it says, prepared a worm, and the worm came in the morning and ate into the gourd, and the gourd, it says, withered. So it's a humiliating thing. And then Isaiah taught of the king of Babylon, Isaiah 14:11. The worm, here's what Isaiah is saying to the king who was so proud. He's the one who said, I'll be like the Most High in Isaiah 14. And Isaiah said to him, the worm is spread under thee. You're going to be laid flat. You're going to die. And their worms are going to be under you, and the worms are going to be over you. They're going to cover you. The fact is, you may be great right now. You may have a lot of wealth, but you're going to die just like the rest of us. And when you go in the ground, the worms are going to eat you. Then, we read it a few moments ago in Job 25, if you still have your Bibles open. But here's what it says. This is what Bildad said to Job. How much less is man than this worm? His question is, how can man be justified with God? Now, that's the question of the ages. How can man be just with God? It's not how do you feel. It's not what decisions have you made. It is how can a man be just with God? And that's why we're always answering this about blood and righteousness and imputation, because we're always giving an answer to this question about man being justified with God. And how can man be clean that is born of a woman? And then he closes this with saying that a man is much less than a worm. And then this statement, the Son of Man is a worm. If Job was the first book written, which many think that it was, if it was the first book written, then it was written quite a bit of time before David wrote this in Psalm 22. Is this not also a prophecy of what David would say and what Christ would confirm? Humiliating. So when we think about Christ saying, I'm a worm, He entered into this corruption. He entered into this humiliation. And then here's the third thing I want you to see, is this worm has something to do with something that is crimson or red. I don't know much about color, so I had to ask about this from someone who lives close at hand that knows about colors. And how do you get crimson? Was my question, or purple. And you, of course, mix blue and red together. This is what God told Moses to tell the Israelites to do. From the eggs of the worm, which the Israelites gathered, doesn't sound like a good job to me, they would take those eggs, looks like it'd have to be a lot of eggs, is all I can tell you, and they would make a dye from them. And that dye would come out red, and that's how they would color their thread. And out of that thread, they would make their different garments that if we were to read about these matters, we would discover that throughout the temple and the tabernacle, there were these garments that were red, scarlet. Listen to what it says in Exodus 26:1. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue, and purple, and scarlet. With cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. I read in the book of Leviticus in chapter 14 about this, and in verse 4, and verse 6, and verse 49, and in verse 51, these are all talking about this scarlet. And at the end, it tells about a bird. And they would take the bird, and they would take the right wing of the bird and dip it in the blood, in that color, dip it in that blood. And then they would take that bird, and they would release it to carry away that blood. What is that a picture of? Well, that, of course, is a picture of, by the blood, our sin being carried away. That's Leviticus 14. In Matthew 27, in verse 28, we're told that when Jesus was being tried, that the soldiers tauntingly put a crimson robe upon his back. They didn't understand the symbolism at all. They didn't understand at all why he came. But they were mocking him and putting this crimson robe upon him. When he dies, we're told in Matthew 27 and 51 that the veil, which would have been crimson, and it was, I forget exactly how tall, I'm thinking 10 feet, but maybe a little higher, but taller than any Jewish man could certainly reach up to. But when Jesus died, that crimson veil, which was several inches thick, impossible to tear, it was torn or ripped from top to bottom. Now, what is that a picture of? Well, what we're being told is, though it was crimson, though they had done everything that God had told them, that redemption would not come by the temple. It would not come by its services. It would not come by its colors. It would not come by its obedience. The temple and all that God had given to Israel, redemption is not going to come by that. There is another way. And I take you back to Isaiah 1 and 18 where it says, "Come now. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Jesus provided something red. And that red in the Old Testament was a type and a picture. But it passed away. It went away. But the blood of Jesus Christ stands before God forever. And that red, of course, is His blood. And by His blood, our scarlet sins are made as white as snow and wool, which to them would be impeccably white. The worms speak of something corrupted. They speak of something humiliating. They speak of something scarlet. But I'm going to give you one last thing here. Something everlasting. Listen to Isaiah 66 and 24. "And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. They shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." Jesus affirmed this truth in Matthew chapter 9, verse 44, 46, and 48, where he said, "Where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched." He's talking about everlasting punishment. We don't talk a lot about everlasting punishment. It is the most unpleasant. Is that a kind way of saying it? It's the most unpleasant subject. But there is an everlasting punishment. There is a place in God's order, whether it's down or up or to the side. It really doesn't matter. The Bible speaks of it as down and heaven as up. But it's just so we can understand it. But there is a place of everlasting torment. And exactly what this worm is in man is hard to say. Some say it's the conscience, where the conscience dies not. The sins of those in this place of punishment, which was made for the devil and his angels, but men who reject the gospel, who do not know Christ, not covered by the blood, will go there. The sin of those in this place of torment will be ever before them. We're going to see something of this in the next hour, but I'll put it to you like this. Jesus became a worm to bear our corruption and our humiliation and our everlasting punishment. So when he said, "I am a worm," he's not saying I'm a maggot. He is saying something about his humiliated state and about the bearing of our corruption and the blood that would result from this and the bearing of our everlasting punishment. But he goes ahead to say, if you still have your Bible open, I hope you do, in Psalm 22, "But I, a worm, and no man." What a thing to say. I'm not a man. God made man to stand upright and to be the overseer of His creation in Genesis 1 and 26. Man was made to bear dignity, live in morality and faithfulness and obedience and kindness. Jesus is God eternal, and He became flesh. Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call His name Emmanuel, God with us." John opens up saying that the Word, that's Jesus Christ, was face to face with God. And in verse 14, He became flesh. And Paul makes two fundamental and foundational statements in 1 Timothy, where in chapter 2 and verse 5, he refers to our Lord as the man, Christ Jesus. And in 3:16, as God was manifest in the flesh. And the deniers of this manifestation are spoken of in 1 John 4 and 3. "And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit that is Antichrist, which you have heard should come." It's even already now here in the world. We're not looking for Antichrist. We know Antichrist has been here for, yea, these 2,000 years. It's a doctrine. Antichrist is not a man. It's a doctrine. You understand that. It's all that relates to the person and the work of Jesus Christ and denial of it. That's Antichrist. As a man, Jesus knew pleasure. He knew the accomplishment of work. He knew friendship and liberty and kindness and love. He called His followers brethren in His walk upon this earth. And Hebrews called them His brethren in the second chapter. But I hear Him cry, "I'm a worm. I am not a man." Suspended now between heaven and earth, He cried, "I am not a man." As the sin bearer, like Adam and Eve, once they sinned, liberty is gone. Happiness is gone. Worship is gone. Communication is gone. I'm a worm, not a man. And then here's the reason why. Here's the answer to why He would say that. He said, "I'm a reproach of men and despised of the people." The word reproach means scorn, or probably disgraced. Despised means disdained and contempted. Jesus was loathed, shunned, hated, derided. Isaiah 49:7 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One," that be our Lord, "to Him whom man despises and the nation abhors." And Isaiah 53:3, which we know well, "He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not." I understand that statement in Isaiah better now that I've studied this a little bit. "They reproach me, they despise me." What David prophesied about 1,000 years before the incarnation, Isaiah reiterated about 700 years before the babe was conceived, and Jesus is telling us what is happening in His heart upon that cross. This is the ultimate inhumanity of man to man. He is not a man. What bullying, what tyranny, what intimidation, what oppression, what despotism, what heartless cruelty. I'm a worm, not a man. I'm reproached of men. I'm despised of men. Here's the proof of that in verse 7. "And all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head at me." In Mark 15 and verse 17 and 20, and it refers there to this deriding of Him. And it refers to a reed that they took and they slashed Him across the head with it. A reed we think of maybe a little piece of grass. But it was actually grown in two main places in this part of the world. Along the Jordan River in certain places, and there's an oasis down near the Dead Sea. And these large pieces of grass, I don't know hardly what else to call them, these reeds, would grow up to being about 20 feet tall. And they would cut them down, they're very strong, and they would make ropes out of them and do other things with them, use them for baskets and so forth. But they would also use them as here as a punishing weapon to cut and to slice and to beat. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. They laugh me to scorn. Well, that doesn't sound so bad, this laughing. It's bad enough. But Mark tells us what they would do with that reed. And Luke refers to this in chapter 16. So I'd write this down. Luke 16, 14 and 23 and 35. This word deride is used. And that word means to ridicule, to sneer at, to scoff at. What a thing to say here. They shoot out the lip. It means they open their mouth. Mouth is wide open. Shoot out the lip. Don't you like the way that's translated there? Shoot out the lip. They shake the head. They're laughing. He trusted in the Lord that He would deliver him. Then let Him deliver him. That's the idea. I remind you, we're being told something we have nowhere else in the Scripture. Do you know that? We don't have this any other place. You can read all of the Old Testament. You can read all of the New Testament. We know things that were done to Jesus. This is the only place we are told how Jesus felt about it. Jesus is opening His heart so we can hear Him articulate His inward suffering. He's bringing this before His Father. He calls Him God in this place. You delivered Israel. They were reproached to you. Look at all the sin they committed. You had them in bondage, but You gave them Moses. You gave them plagues. You, by Your providence, had Pharaoh to turn and let them go. You gave them manna from heaven. You gave them quail to eat. You delivered them. You set their feet in solid ground in the land of Canaan. You delivered them. They were a reproach in Your sight. They were rebels in Your sight. But You delivered them. But me, wherefore have You left me in this state? Well, He left him in that state because that's the only way that obedience could be completed and fulfill all of the law and endure all of the punishment, so that there could be a full and free and justifying righteousness. One that was so complete that this same God, acting as the judge, would gladly accept it and freely impute it upon its accomplishment. Faith is not the conduit. It is not the condition whereby righteousness is reckoned to us. Faith is God's given gift of revelation to the heart, for us to see what He has done in this God-man who became a worm, shed His blood so that He could redeem us. We could see it, perceive it, understand it, and rest in it. May God enable us to believe this very hour.